Okay, today we plan to go through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24, the armor of God. Now, we're in a battle, a spiritual battle. We have an enemy, Satan and his forces. They're real. Satan's not a little red cartoon character who looks sort of cute, mischievous, and is misunderstood. Satan is very real, and he wants to kill and destroy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to hurt people. He wants to see them held in bondage, and he wants to really mess up our lives. He wants to render the Christian ineffective. He wants to take away our power, or at least encourage us to give up our power, the power we have in Christ. So we have an enemy, Satan and his forces of darkness. We have a decisive battle, and the battle was won on the cross. It was our D-Day, and it ensured victory. On the cross, it was so significant. Jesus was innocent. He never committed a sin. He never had a sinful desire. He never had a sinful nature in any way. There were no impulses in him that were sinful. And so when he died on the cross, he was not under the death penalty like, guess what, the rest of us were. We were all, humanity was under the death penalty because God is perfect in every way. And each one of us, we have sinful impulses and we mess up in different ways. We've committed sins. I've committed plenty of sins. Just ask my teachers in high school and others in my life at that time. And just throughout life, we do things that fail to bring God glory. But Jesus died on the cross. He took the death penalty in our place. That's what he did when he went to the cross. And so an amazing thing took place. All those who believe in him, who trust in him for their salvation, were forgiven because our debt, the price tag of our sins has been paid. The death penalty has been taken by someone else. He's our substitute lamb. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins. And he rose again from the dead. Death could not hold him. He is alive now. And so when we ask him into our heart, we're really interacting with someone who is very much real. He's very much here, and he knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're going through. He knows how many hairs we have on our heads. And for some of us, it's a decreasing number quickly. And for others, they got plenty of hairs. But he knows exactly what, the computer he's calculating. Okay, they lost a lot of hair today. But he knows everything. And he knows our hopes, our dreams, our broken hearts, our need for comfort. He knows everything we're going through. So when we invite him in, he's our Savior. He saves us. Saves us from eternal separation from God. And he is our Lord. We're to follow him with everything we have. He gave up everything for us. We're to give up everything for him. We're to serve him wholeheartedly. So the decisive battle was won on the cross, but the fighting is still going on. We are participants. So D-Day took place, and yet there's still fighting that took place even after D-Day, and we are participants in that fight. In this passage, Paul instructs us as to our armor, our weapons that we're to put on, our armor we're to put on, how we're to fight for this battle or in regard to this battle. Background for this passage, Paul has been focusing on the topic of submission. He challenges his readers to mutually submit to one another. Authority is real, and yet there's such a thing as mutual submission. Paul applies mutual submission to key relationships, to marriage, parenting, the workplace. Husbands are to submit by loving their wives. Wives are to submit by respecting their husbands. Children are to submit by obeying their parents. Parents are to submit by disciplining and teaching their kids. Employees are to submit by obeying their employers. Employers are to submit by treating employees with respect. Submission is not a wimpy term. It's a gutsy term, and it's a characteristic of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So that's sort of the context of where things are at. Then Paul transitions right into a discussion regarding the armor of God. Spiritual warfare is very real. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit to take on the forces that are at work against us, strategizing against us. May we learn how to stand strong, because this passage is all about standing strong. Please stand right now, and we're going to pray, and then we'll read a portion of this passage, and then we'll go through verse by verse through what we read now and also the rest of the passage. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word gives life. Your word, it's penned by your Holy Spirit, even though it's through the literal pens of people, and yet you led them exactly how you wanted to lead them, and you put your word together exactly the way you wanted. And I pray, Father, that you'd speak to us and help us to have open hearts, humble hearts, receiving, receptive hearts, and Lord, that you'd be glorified. May your word be planted into each one of our hearts with love and grace, and Lord, in a way that brings you glory. We commit this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll read the first three verses. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So please be seated. Please be seated. So there are three parts to this passage, and there's different ways to sort of look at something, but it looks like three overall parts that we'll highlight. One are overall exhortations, the second part and the main part is armor details, the details of this armor of God, and the third part are closing remarks, sort of final personal statements and remarks that Paul makes. So Paul begins with some overall exhortations. Overall exhortations. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So as a final exhortation, he says, be strong. He says, be strong not in yourselves, but in the Lord. So many Hollywood movies, it's like, reach into the child within you, or find the strength that's within you. And it's like, really? What's in me is a bunch of flesh, and I need the strength that God gives. So I need his strength. Be strong in the Lord, in his power. God spoke the world into existence. He is super strong, uber strong, infinitely strong. He is omnipotent. All power is available to him, and he empowers us to do his will. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the enemy. So God gives us the power, but we also have a part. He's the supplier of the power, but we have a part in this battle. Our part is being strong. It's to put on the whole armor of God. There's an armor that's available to us so that we can do battle. Can you imagine going into a hand-to-hand combat fight and not having any armor at all? Nothing to protect yourself, nothing to attack the enemy with? It would be like, that'd be bad. That would not be good. We need at least a slingshot like David, or we need something that will help us to stand strong. So there's an armor that's available to us so we can do battle. It's the armor of God. It's from God, the armor of God. And we're to put on the whole armor. It says every item, they're all important. We don't want to leave anything out because we don't want to be vulnerable in any area. So we're to do this, we're to put on the whole armor so that we can stand, it says here in verse 11. As we do the will of God, the forces of darkness come against us. We need to stand strong. When someone comes to Christ, you've all of a sudden got a target on your back. You are now resisting the forces of darkness, and he wants to do everything he can to render you ineffective. So the fight is on. If someone's not in the Lord yet, they're just floating downstream with everyone else. Float, 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 float. If someone's in Christ, they are called to swim upstream against the tide. And boy, people will hate us. People will mock us. We'll be persecuted. We'll lose benefits and lose some of the niceness of life. And it's going to be tough for us, potentially. And it is tough for many believers worldwide. There's persecution going on even now. People are dying for their faith. Are we willing to die for our faith? Are we willing to die for Christ? He died for us. Are we willing to live wholeheartedly for him and to die for him? So what do we stand against? says here, the wiles or the schemings of the devil. Satan and his forces, they have a strategy. They try to find our weak spots, and they try to render us ineffective. They can't defeat a genuine believer. We're safe in Christ. He'll complete the good work that he began in us. That's a promise we have. But the force of darkness can try to render us totally ineffective. They can try to get us to believe lies. They can try to get us to give in to sin, some kind of sin of the flesh that somehow really hampers us, keep paying a price for it. Or they could try to get us to become discouraged and sort of give up and say, well, I think I'll just be passive the rest of my life. I've been hurt so badly, I just don't want to even try. And Satan says, got another one to start floating downstream. Even though he's genuine, or he or she is a genuine believer, they're just going to float downstream the rest of their lives. Let's not do that. We're called to be strong, to put on the whole armor of God, to stand and to fight the good fight. My dad was a fighter. He was a boxer. He was a good boxer. He boxed for the University of Wisconsin. And at his memorial service, he came to Christ at the age of 61. And so later in life, very gentle person, even though he was a boxer. And he was a good boxer. I've mentioned this before. He actually was NCAA champ for his weight class, which was really light, 125 pounds. Little guy. But he was a good fighter. I said, Dad, how'd you win so many bouts? And he goes, I just never got hit. I said, did you knock people out? No, I just never got hit. I was fast. I'd dodge a lot, and then jam. I wouldn't knock anyone out, but I get a few points here, a few points there. That was enough to win. And so we're at his memorial service. It was entitled, you know, he fought the good fight. That's how we actually highlighted the service. And it was a marvelous, marvelous time. Ultimately, the ultimate fight was the fight as far as against evil and a fight for Jesus Christ in the power of the Lord. And so he came to Christ, and it was wonderful to see that. Wonderful to see that. Verse 12, for we did not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. For our battle, it's not a natural battle, it's a spiritual battle. There's a reality here that we do not see. It's like gravity. It is invisible, but it is there. It is there. Gravity's there. This reality includes principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual hosts. Satan has an organized army, and his forces oppose believers. So we are in a battle. We're in a very real battle. If we think our life in Christ is going to be without opposition, we are denying the reality of spiritual warfare. If we think, oh, everything's going to be great now. I'm a believer. Everything will be just great. It's like, who told you that? Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. That's part of the package. Welcome to the club. That's the real deal. The yoke Jesus gives us is an easy yoke. We don't work for our salvation. We're not able to work for our salvation. It's by grace. It's unmerited. But the battle we face is very real, and we're part of it. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So again, take up the whole armor of God. Missing pieces leave us vulnerable or less effective. God's armor enables us to withstand in the evil day. Withstand means to set against, to resist, to oppose the onslaught of evil in this day. Incredible evil. Paul's day was an evil day. Lots of idolatry, people worshiping various gods. Roman gods, Greek gods, various gods. Legalism was all over the place also, as far as the Jews of the day were really intent on following the law. And if you're doing something that doesn't seem to fit that, you know, you're just a bad, bad person. And that's how Jesus got killed and allowed himself to be killed, is the legalism that took place in the Jewish community. And they're the ones who incited, but it's not that just the Jews who killed Jesus, it's all of us. It was the Jews, it was the Romans, it was every one of us, because he went to the cross to save us from sin and to bring about salvation. So every one of us had a part in the nails going into his hands and his feet. So there was idolatry, legalism, wild living, a bunch of wild living. One of the things that brought the Roman Empire down was the wild living that took place. They gave up restraint. Over time, they gave up more and more restraint. So a lot of that was already happening at that time when Jesus was alive and when he went to the cross and when he rose again, and then the early church was formed. Our day is also an evil day. Abortion is rampant. Abortion is babies are being killed in the womb. It's supposed to be the safest place around, but it's become a place of death in so many cases. And it's just sad to see it as far as people say, oh, I'll have a better life if I don't have this baby. It's like, no, killing the baby is not the option. That's not what's going to solve the problem. And for those who've had abortions, there is healing. Come to Christ and there's healing that takes place as far as it's not the unforgivable sin. The only unforgivable sin is to deny Christ, to reject Christ one's entire life. That is unforgivable. Every other sin is forgivable. And so we encourage people to come to Christ, be healed, and then start letting other people know that it's not the best way. And people will hate you. That's just part of the package. If we stand up for what's right, we're standing up for the unborn, people will hate us. It's like they don't like babies. And it's like, why don't you like babies? Babies are cute. Babies are wonderful. Why don't you like them? And so there's abortion. There's human trafficking that we talked about. It is horrific what is happening. When I met with the police, the local police, and this was before I was a chaplain, there was something they had for pastors, and they said that this is increasing. Every person who's abducted and brought into human trafficking, they're worth $250,000 to the ring because it's renewable. And they're getting away from the guns, they're getting away from the drugs, and some of them are in order to have a renewable resource. And it was sick. It's just sick stuff. It's like this culture is sick and people aren't even talking about it. For some reason, they're just not talking about it. The U.S. has yet to give an MOU, a memorandum of understanding, so that people can go undercover and bust these guys. So there's 12 other countries, roughly 12, that this one ministry I know of goes to. The U.S. is not one of them. It's like, isn't that something? Very interesting what's happening here. This is not a good day for our country. And people may have their reasons. They may say just the experts should do it. I don't know what they say, but all I know is what the result is, and it's not good. There's greed that's rampant, stock market greed. There's just greed for materialism. I want things. I want a bigger house. I want a humongous house. I got a dog and maybe one other person in the family. I want this huge house. It's like, you don't need a huge house. I don't think we need a house. When we downsized, we had a pretty good sized house in Saline. Decided to downsize, and we were able to get out of debt. We had enough equity, we were able to get out of debt. And we have not regretted that at all. So we have a little farmhouse with 3 acres. We have our sheep, we have our chickens, we have our Bernese Mountain Dog, and it's blissful. It's a lot of work, but it's blissful. I just asked my son Peter. It's a lot of work as far as taking care of things, but it is wonderful. So greed is rampant. Humanism is like, ooh, if it makes you happy, then it must be a good thing. And don't limit anyone else's desire to be happy. And it's like, ooh, that's a dangerous, slippery slope. What about pleasing God? What about the Word of God? There are things that are right. There are things that are wrong. It's not based on what we want to do. It's not all about what we want, and the world revolves around what I want because I'm the most important person in the world. We find that people are miserable when they're the most important person in the world. The best thing we can do is say, I'm going to empty myself. I'm going to live for you, Lord Jesus. You died for me. I'm going to live for you whole hog, and I'm willing to die for you. And those are the most content people because they experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They receive forgiveness. They receive fellowship with God. They receive fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are much more content than the folks who have tons of things in this world, the toys of this world. They're much more content. Any person can float downstream, but we're called to swim upstream, to withstand, to resist, to oppose. Our culture is turning more and more against Christianity, if you haven't noticed, and against the Bible. the Bible will eventually be seen as a hate book. It's heading in that direction where we could look at a passage and say, here's a passage that says, a man having lust for a man, or a woman having lust for a woman, or you name it, there's a whole lot of things that, I agree with this passage. I read it and I agree. I explain. We do verse by verse teaching. So I get to that passage, I explain it, and then we apply it, and that will be seen as a hateful thing. And so I fully expect we're going to have to raise up a lot of people who are going to be able to teach the Word of God, because I may have a stint in prison someday. And so I figured it'd be a way to start a prison ministry. And it's like, that pastor's locked because he's a hateful person. It's like, no, we love people enough to tell them that what they're doing is wrong. What they're doing is not good for them. And we're going to love them enough to do that. We love people, we respect them, but we don't affirm every lifestyle decision they make. It's not good for them, and it's not God's design for them. Very interesting as far as the culture we're in. So any person can float downstream. Let's float upstream, or let's swim upstream. We're to take on the whole armor of God and then to stand. So Paul now examines the armor. We'll get to the armor as far as the pieces of the armor. In order that, in fact, it's in the order that the Roman soldier would normally put armor on. So he's looking at the Roman soldier. Now, Paul's in prison, by the way, at this time. So he has seen Roman soldiers. And so he knows exactly what a Roman soldier looks like. And probably had some great discussions with some of these guys. In fact, some of the folks had come to Christ along the way. There were people in Caesar's household and people in that setting who somewhere along the way were coming to Christ. So Roman soldier, they would normally put on, number one, the belt of truth. The belt of truth, that's armor item number one. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So our spiritual armor begins with a belt, the belt of truth. For the Roman soldier, a belt around the waist keeps everything in place. That's what the belt does. For the Christian, truth keeps everything in place. It's our belt. We need it. When truth becomes subjective, what's true for me may not be true for you, what's true for you may not be true for me, then things go out of place. We have no belt. It's like, your pants can come down. It's like really embarrassing if you have no belt. It's not good. And so people say things like, I want to forge ahead and define my own right and my own wrong. I'm in charge of my own right and wrong. They may or may not say that, but that's how they're living. If I declare it to be right, it's right. If I declare it to be wrong, it's wrong. And I want to make sure you affirm my decisions of right and wrong. It's like, ooh, I'd rather get my marching orders from the Word of God. That's where I want to get my right and wrong from. So there was an old song, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Anyone know the song? I don't want to sing it. I don't want to give it any glory. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Well, that's a convenient way to justify an affair. Isn't that interesting? You are justifying an affair. An affair is not a good thing. It's not a right thing. You're supposed to be faithful to your spouse and faithful to your future spouse. If you're single, faithful to your future spouse. Save your body for your spouse. That's who your body belongs to. Your body belongs to God, and it belongs to your future spouse. So save your body for your future spouse. And so without God's truth, we are all over the place because we have no belt of truth. Armor item number two, the breastplate of righteousness. For the Roman soldier, the breastplate protects the vital organs. Got to have the breastplate. Our right standing in Christ protects us from fatal attack. We are righteous, not because of our works, but because of Jesus and what he's done for us. We have right standing. And so he protects us from fatal attack. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's absolutely no condemnation. Think about that. We're not condemned. We're not under a cloud of condemnation. Even if we've done some very bad things in the past, which I have done, there's no condemnation. Paul himself had overseen the stoning of Stephen. Paul himself had overseen the persecution of the early church. And yet he wrote later in the Timothy letters, he wrote later, I stand with a clear conscience. It's like, Paul, how could you stand with a clear conscience? You did some really bad things. It's because he understood grace and he understood mercy. He understood the unmerited favor of God and the incredible extent of God's mercy. It's actually without limit because we are forgiven of all sorts of things. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have a position of right standing. No condemnation. Our sins are paid in full. They're paid in full. Our breastplate is not based on our works, but on Christ's work on our behalf. He did fulfill the Jewish law in every way. We couldn't do it. The Jews couldn't do it, and we couldn't do it. The Pharisees thought they could do it. They couldn't do it. But Jesus did it. And so, again, when he died on the cross, he did not break any law. He did not violate any of the Ten Commandments or any aspect of the Old Testament, the Jewish law as we know it. He was perfect in every way, not only outwardly, but also inwardly. And so when he went to the cross, he was able to die for our sins, each one of us, because he loves us. He loves us. So that's the breastplate of righteousness. Armor item number three, we'll call them gospel shoes. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So on the Roman soldier's feet are special shoes, providing mobility in the heat of battle and for conquest as well. Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar, they would make sure there'd be some special shoes given to their forces for marching long distances. The good news of Christ, that's the gospel, the good news of Christ, compels the believer to go long distances. Whatever is needed to further the kingdom of God, we are willing to go anytime, anywhere, into all the world. We have the great news of forgiveness, reconciliation with God, and people need to hear that news. They need to hear it. And so the gospel shoes, that's item number three. Item number four, as far as the armor item number four. There we go. Armor item number four, the shield of faith, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the Roman soldiers would have a full body shield or this wonderful shield providing protection from burning arrows and darts. Yes, they would have burning arrows and darts that come against them and they could withstand them no problem. For the believer, we need to take on the shield of faith. It'll protect us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. The fiery darts. Fiery figuratively means to be inflamed. So a dart that's inflamed or a arrow that's inflamed. And it's interesting, the figurative meaning for fiery, it means to be inflamed with anger, grief, lust. Those are the three things listed. So the shield of faith helps us counter anger. We are loved by God, and we are to love God in return, and we're to love people, and to extend forgiveness, and deal with our anger by laying things down at the foot of the cross, not grabbing our rights, but laying them down and say, Lord, it all belongs to you. It all belongs to you. The whole idea of fiery, again, it was anger, grief, and lust. So the shield of faith also helps us counter grief. We experience the God of all comfort, incredible comfort. He gives us comfort in our time of pain, and each one of us go through times of pain. And we have the sure hope of Christ, and that helps us as far as getting up again. Furthermore, the shield of faith helps us counter lust, lust in all of its types, whether it's sexual lust, whether it's a lust for power, different kinds of lust that takes place. So as we keep the marriage bed pure, that's what we're encouraged to do in the book of Hebrews. And we're also encouraged in another book of the Bible to learn contentment, to learn how to be content. Instead of lusting for the power and lusting for the glory, we are to say, Lord, I am desiring you to be glorified in my life. Some additional fiery darts are as follows. God doesn't love you. That's a fiery dart. But the word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Another fiery dart, God can't use you. You're a loser, God can't use you. Well, we're each members of the body of Christ. Scripture tells us we're members of the body of Christ. We're seen as a body. He's the head, we're the body. And each one of us are sort of a body part, and we're actually to do the will of God. And there's grace given to each part to do something good, good function. Another fiery dart, there's no way out. You're tempted in such a way, there's no way out. No one understands, no one's gone through what you've gone through, and there's no way out. Well, Scripture says, no temptation has seized you but what is common to man. God's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But he gives you grace. He gives you grace. Then he gives you a sort of a way of escape, is actually that passage. So another fiery dart, you're not forgiven. You're not forgiven. You've done some terrible things. You're not forgiven. And the Scriptures say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we are forgiven, as far as we're forgiven in Christ if we believe in him. And then another fiery dart, if that you need to get even, or you need to get bitter because someone has wronged you. And how dare you allow someone to have wronged you? You need to make sure justice is done. That's your job, is to make sure justice is done. And there's a time to fight, and there's a time to voice things. But there's also another time to check our spirit and say, am I into this personal vendetta, revenge? And Scripture says, get rid of all bitterness. It's like, all bitterness? How about some? I want to hold on to some bitterness. It says, get rid of all bitterness, every little part of it. That means we forgive from our heart, and we say, Lord, you see everything. You're the judge. I'm not. If you want to bring this person to justice, that'd be awesome. But I'm going to leave it up to you. It's in your hands. It's in your hands. Get rid of all bitterness. Actually, I'm going to have to cut you off just for the sake of Zoom and all that. Not going to be able to have a discussion, though it's wonderful. I love questions. That's more Wednesday night, but I love that. Thank you for your interest. But now we got to keep it on track. Also, I got a lot to cover in the next 10 to 15 minutes. But thank you. We can talk after the service. So that's armor item number 4, shield of faith. Armor item number 5, helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the Roman soldier's head is protected by a helmet. There's a helmet there, and you see the picture as far as the helmet in the lower right. The believer's head, the believer's mind is protected by the reality of salvation. The reality of salvation protects our mind and the hope of salvation, culminating in Christ's return. We look forward to him coming back. We look forward to him gathering us up to be with him. We look forward to the new body that we're given at that time. We look forward to seeing him face to face. There's a lot to look forward to. And that helps us as far as our mind. Paul says that we have the mind of Christ. A believer has the mind of Christ. We have access to sort of the mind of Christ. We can cultivate the mind of Christ. And that's a mind filled with a love for the word. It's filled with a love for people. It's filled with peace, contentment, love and joy and peace, the fruit of the Spirit. It's filled with that. And that's where to cultivate, the mind of Christ, understanding things from his perspective. Saved people start to think differently. Our minds start changing. And that's a wonderful aspect of the reality of the gospel. So that's armor item number 5, the helmet of salvation. Armor item number 6, the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the Roman soldier wields a sword. It is both defensive and offensive. The believer's sword, called the sword of the Spirit, the sword from the Spirit, is the word of God. God's word is our sword. We've got a sword. So it's not just, hey, let's not get hurt. It's, hey, let's take some turf. Let's set some people free. And so it's like, whoa, we got a sword. Now, there was interesting, at the fireworks tent, we had something called the Mighty Sword. And it's a handheld fountain. And the boys, any boy who was like 6, 7, 8, 9, they would see it and they'd like, the Mighty Sword, and they put it in their hand, and they'd feel like, you know, chest hairs were growing right at that time. And it was like, oh, and the parent was like, okay, we'll get you. We'll get it for you. It was like $11.99. It wasn't worth it, but it was a great thrill for the kids. So that makes it worth it. So the Roman soldier wields a sword. The believer's sword, we have the word of God as our sword. Along with the shield of faith, it helps counter the attacks of the enemy. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Remember what he said each time? He countered each temptation with, "It is written." It is written. That's the word of God. We counter the schemes of the enemy. The sword of the Spirit also helps us take the offense. It's interesting, just as the sword is sharp, the Roman sword, of course, would be sharp, the word of God is sharp. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." So two-edged, sharper than that, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It's like it can cut just fine cut. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God, it can get into the inner parts of us, and it can cut where it needs to cut. It can cut out cancer. It can cut out other things that have to be cut out of our lives, and it can help us to sort of work in the lives of others and see them set free, because maybe they're in bondage in some way, and the word of God can help cut something out. It cuts chains out from that person's life. Sue is a very gutsy person. We have actually, some of our sheep, when they reach time for them to ascend to the next level, graduate, shall we say, Sue's done the evisceration in some cases. So she'll actually, with the skinning and the guts, and actually with chickens, she's amazing. And so she always has a sharp knife. Now, I don't want to give too many details, but it's really awesome. And so the sharp knife, and she can just cut where, you know, just the right place, the right time. Jake did a sheep also in our backyard, Rachel's husband, Jake. He was amazing. It's like, "Jake, you're incredible. Have you ever done this before?" He goes, "Nah, just like rabbits, right? You guys did bunny rabbits." And they did bunny rabbits all the time. Yes, they killed Bugs Bunny. Bugs Bunny was dead. They killed him. So, yeah. So, but he was amazing as far as the cuts that were made. And so, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You guys would eat them. Yeah, they're good, right? Yeah, yeah, delicious. Delicious is the word. So what do you learn in this sermon? That rabbit meat is delicious. That's what you learn. Rabbit meat is delicious. And lamb is amazing. So as we speak the word of God into people's lives, it can set them free. We've got a sharp, sharp sword, sharper than a two-edged Roman soldier's sword. So just as the sword requires practice, the word of God requires practice. We are to study it. We are to memorize it. We are to meditate upon it. Take it into our hearts. Help that to become sort of our mind, the mind of Christ, stayed upon the word of God. We have our scripture memory cards, by the way, in the back. So we started that again. So now that the tent is over. And so every week there's opportunity to have a scripture memory card. You can put it in your car. You can put it on your bathroom mirror and you're combing your hair. And yeah, "I'm so beautiful." Ah, the word of God also is beautiful. And you can start memorizing scripture. Yeah. So armor item number 6, the sword of the Spirit. Armor item number 7, the final one that we'll look at. There we go. The final one is constant prayer. It's actually not a Roman soldier element. But verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So prayer, it's not a figurative armor item. It's very literal. The battle we fight is not a natural battle. It's spiritual. And prayer plays a huge part in our spiritual battle. We are to pray always, it says here. Always. Constantly. Constantly. That means less complaining. Because if I'm praying always, I'm not complaining. If I'm praying always, I'm not having feelings of revenge. if I'm praying always, I'm not thinking about the bigger house I want to buy or anything else that comes to mind. I'm thinking about the things of the Lord. And there's something really powerful about that. So it's spiritual. Prayer plays a huge part. We're to pray with all prayer and supplication here in verse 11. With all prayer and supplication. So all types of prayer. Adoration, we adore the Lord. Confession, we confess our sins. Thanksgiving, we thank Him for all the things that He's given us. Instead of just asking for more and more, it's like we thank You for what You gave us yesterday and today. And then supplication, we ask Him for new things. We ask Him for needs that we have to be met. All types of prayer. We're to pray in the Spirit, it says here in verse 18. So not in the flesh, not fleshly, not self-centered. We're to pray according to the will of God. We're to pray remaining watchful to the end. So being watchful to this end, in verse 18 it says there. Remaining watchful to the end, that's alert, like a soldier on duty. So we're to be very, very alert. Very alert. We're to pray with all perseverance, it says here. That means persisting in prayer, not giving up. Even after potential setbacks, what really makes someone a strong believer over time is when you do mess up, what happens then? Do you just tailspin? Do you feel sorry for yourself? Do you get bitter? Do you give up? Or do you say, Lord, I'm getting a hold of You. And I confess my sins, and I forgive someone else who may have blindsided me, and I just get up again by Your grace. And that makes a person strong. Every time we deal with that kind of thing, get back up again, that makes us strong. And when you see someone 10 years later, you realize, man, that person's a dynamo. How could they be a dynamo and someone else just seems to be floating downstream? It's like one of it is how do we deal with setbacks? And then we're to pray with constant supplication for all the saints, it says here in verse 18. That means for understanding. We pray for wisdom for others, healing, strength, boldness. We need each other. We need each other's prayers. I need your prayers. And we pray for you. Sue prays for each person by name every Saturday night and just prays for God's grace upon each person. And we need each other's prayers. Prayer ties into all of the other armor items. The belt of truth, for example. We pray consistent with the truth of God. The breastplate of righteousness. We pray with right standing, approaching boldly the throne of grace. The gospel shoes, we pray for direction. Lord, is it time to reposition somehow? Is it time to advance and to take turf for You? Is it time to get involved in some area of ministry or whatever? Is it time to go to some faraway land or maybe to the other side of town and go to some place we haven't gone to before and get our hands dirty a little bit? The shield of faith, well, we pray in faith. And we pray to counter Satan's darts, and the darts are many. The helmet of salvation, we pray for the mind of Christ and consistent with Scripture and the mind of Christ. The sword of the Spirit, we pray the Word of God. We actually pray the Word of God. The women are doing great things when they've met, and they meet during the basic school year. Great things as far as they're praying according to the Word of God. They've had a whole emphasis on that, where they pray Scripture regarding someone else, and they're learning how to do that. And it's a powerful thing to do that. So, constant prayer. Now, Paul closes with personal remarks. Some personal remarks he closes this letter with. Verse 19 and 20, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul's in Rome, awaiting trial before Caesar, asking for prayer from the Ephesians. He prays for utterance, it says. That's for words, speech, clarity. He also prays for boldness. Here he is in Rome facing persecution. He wants to be bold. And he's praying for the folks in Ephesus, please, or he's asking the folks in Ephesus, please pray for me that I can be bold. In verse 20, Paul likens himself to an ambassador. He's an official representative of Christ. He's an ambassador in chains, which is interesting. On special occasions, ambassadors may wear gold around their neck or their wrists. On special occasions, the ambassadors could do that kind of thing. Such adornments would demonstrate the riches, the power, the dignity of the government they represent. Well, Paul's adornments are of a different sort. They are literal chains. He's represented a government not of this world. He's representing the kingdom of God. So his adornments are actual chains as far as his hands and possibly his feet. He's representing a government that is totally different from the governments we see. Paul prays for boldness, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The end of verse 20. Prays for boldness, and that's fitting for an ambassador. Verses 21 and 22. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, some say Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. So Paul is sending Tychicus to inform the Ephesians of Paul's situation, to make all things known. There's transparency in Paul and in Paul, what Paul is doing. It's not this hidden thing. He's partnering with the folks in Ephesus, and he's needing their prayers. And he's sending Tychicus to also comfort them, because no doubt they would be concerned as far as Paul's welfare and what he's going through. Tychicus is listed here as a beloved brother. He's loved by God. He's loved by Paul. He's also a faithful minister in the Lord. Minister means servant, attendant. It even means waiter, someone who waits upon someone else. So he's a faithful servant in the Lord. He serves Christ, and he shows it by serving Christ's people. Neat guy. It's neat that he closed the letter with just, here's this person named Tychicus, and he's coming to you with to encourage you, to let you know how things are going. So Paul leaves his readers with some of the major themes of this letter, verses 23 and 24. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So major themes include peace. In verse 23, he says, peace to all brethren. He, Christ, is our peace. We have peace with God. We have peace with brethren if we're walking in the Lord, or in the Spirit, shall we say. We see love as another theme. Paul has declared that they're rooted and grounded in love. He said that earlier in this letter. And he desires that his readers know the love of Christ that passes understanding. That was said earlier as well. Faith is a theme. Love with faith. And faith is trust in God. Peace and love with faith are from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, according to verse 23. In other words, we don't self-generate peace. We don't self-generate love. It's all received from God. That's how we walk in peace, and that's how we walk in love. Love for God and love for people. It's all from Him. If we're short on love for people, you can bet that we're probably short on love from God. We're not receiving like we should. And then grace, we see, as far as a final theme, that's unmerited favor from God, the desire and the power to do the will of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, earlier in Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So God's grace, it's available to, it says, all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's His enablement. It's available to us. And it all comes back to love, sincere love for the Lord, love from God, and in response, love toward God. So Paul closes with amen, which does mean so be it. So final personal application, are you standing strong in the Lord, as we are to stand strong according to this exhortation? Are you putting on the whole armor of God, the entire thing, all the pieces? Are you wearing the belt of truth, being grounded in God's truth? Are you wearing the breastplate of righteousness, right standing? Are you steering clear of condemnation? The enemy wants us to walk under condemnation. Are you wearing the gospel shoes, ready to move, ready to go as He directs? Do whatever He wants us to do. get involved in an area of ministry or somehow serve someone or somehow do something that he's leading us to do? Are you taking up the shield of faith, extinguishing the fiery darts that come your way and come each one of our ways? Are you taking on the helmet of salvation, cultivating the mind of Christ, having his mind? Are you taking the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, defending with the Word, advancing with the Word, practicing the Word? And then are you praying always in a constant state of prayer, a constant state of communication with God? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Each one of us have needs. Please pray for me. Please pray for Sue. Please pray for my family. And each one of us, pray for one another, that we can all stand strong before the Lord. And then are you, like Tychicus, purposing to be a faithful minister, a faithful servant? And then lastly, are you walking in peace, love, faith, and grace? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, help us to be strong, as strong not in our own self, but strong in you, strong in the Lord. Help us put on the whole armor of God, to understand it and to be willing to put it on and to realize we need it. Help us to stand strong against the schemes of the enemy. And help us to, in some ways, take turf to further the kingdom of God as the word of God goes forth from our mouths to people who are very hurting around us and in need of the gospel. Lord, I pray for those who are either here or those who are listening or listening to this message after the fact, as far as online. I pray, Father, that for anyone who is yet to come to faith in you, and I pray, Lord, that that person would desire this kind of strength, this kind of power, this kind of new life, Lord, that you offer so freely. I pray that you transform them from being self-centered to being Christ-centered and to being strong in you. Give them purpose. And Lord, thank you for what you've done for each one of us, dying on the cross and allowing us to be filled with your Holy Spirit and dwelt by the Spirit, filled with your Spirit. And we just thank you. Help us do exploits, Lord, to bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.